So let me pray for us. On that note, on that wonderful celebratory note, let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the word today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, that you allow us to come here to gather as a community that is here to worship you, God. You're so amazing, God, and we so often we forget how great you are, God. We forget how good you are. We forget what a pleasure and a joy it is to be in your presence and to live in submission to you. We pray that again today, would you remind us of how good it is, God. For some of us, would you allow us to maybe even see that for the first time, God. Would you reveal yourself through your powerful, transformative word. Bless us today. Holy Spirit, work in your people. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know if we realize this. Oftentimes I think we don't realize this, but there are so many beliefs that we have. Kind of deep-seated beliefs that we have that influence our actions. In fact, they govern our actions. You know, what we believe about the world is what makes us do certain things. And oftentimes we don't really recognize or we don't really consider where these beliefs have come from. You know, there are all these beliefs that I have in my life. And I remember I was talking about this. I think Boomy and I were talking about this with like Matt and Tracy the other day. We were just talking about how we have these kind of things that we believe about the world, even though they're not really based on anything. They're not really based on fact or truth. It's just things that our parents kind of taught us when we were young. You know, I don't know what it is. I don't know why, but I really believe, this is probably just an Asian thing, but I really believe because my mom told me that I had to always cover my stomach when I slept. You know, and I don't know if you guys have ever heard something like this, but, you know, if you don't do that, then you'll have kind of like a stomach ache, I guess, basically, you know, or like digestive problems or something like that. And so for some reason, I just believe that. Like that is a part, that is deeply ingrained in my psyche. I can never sleep comfortably without my stomach being covered by something. Like a blanket or a pillow or something. And if I'm falling asleep and my stomach is not, it could be crazy hot. Like it could be 100 degrees outside. And I'll think, oh no, I got to cover my stomach though. You know, like for some reason, I'll just think that, you know, because my mom drilled it into my head when I was young. I don't know. That's not based on anything, right? That's not based on science or anything. But I believe it, right? My mom used to tell me, like, don't whistle at night because it'll attract snakes. It's just nothing. Like, why? That's just ridiculous, right? That how does that make sense at all? But I think it's like an old kind of like Korean, you know, thing. I don't know. And so I would always do it. I was like, you know, like whistling at night, and my mom would be like, stop it, you know, like stop it. Why are you doing that? You know, don't do that. It's bad. Attracts snakes. I'm like, what? Like how? But then I don't do it now. Like for some reason, when I want to do that at night, you know, I think that, and I don't think we really realize where many of our beliefs come from, or how they've been developed. You know, they just kind of formulate in our minds, and then we just live our lives believing those things. You know, recently I was kind of evaluating my belief system. You know, why do I think the things that I do? Why do I think what I do about work? Or why do I judge people in a certain way? You know, why do I view certain things as better than other things? And of course, some of it is God's law, right? Some of it is governed by Scripture. But then I realized, as I was thinking about it more deeply, a lot of it is not governed by Scripture, right? A lot of it are just these assumptions that I've been born with, that have been taught to me at a young age, and I've just kind of accepted them. You know, my beliefs about money, my beliefs about relationships, my beliefs about what is valuable in life and what is not valuable in life, my beliefs about priorities. Now, all of us, we have these false beliefs, false belief systems. And we've, in fact, built our lives around such things. And we're actually going to look in a passage today where it talks about the gospel. And it talks about the true gospel. But then it also talks about false gospels. See, everybody believes in a gospel, whether you are Christian or not. You know, this, you might know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might know about sin, and you might know about the holiness of God, and you might know about what Christ has done for you and accomplished on the cross and what that means and what we look forward to. But you might not know anything about that, and you still believe in a gospel. The word gospel just means good news. And to you, there is something in your heart that is good news. There is something in your heart that you believe about your identity. There is something in your heart that you believe about your problem. What is your problem in life? What is causing you to worry? What is causing you to stress? What is causing you to be unhappy or to be disappointed? And you believe something about a solution. That's your gospel. See, that's your good news. And it might be money, it might be relationships, it might be a job, it might be respect from people. And you believe that. That is your gospel. And what Paul writes in the passage that we're going to look at in Galatians is he says, this is so significant. This is everything. Because when you lose the true gospel, you have nothing. You lose everything. That's what I want to look at today. If you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. This is God's word. And it reads, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let's pause right there for a second. Paul, this is an introduction. This is typically what Paul does in his letters. He kind of outlines this introduction. Now, this one is a little bit longer than he does in some of his other letters because he's addressing some very specific things. Now, in the church at Galatia, there appeared to be some kind of heresy that was coming, some kind of false teaching about God, some kind of false teaching about the gospel. And so Paul, right off the bat, is addressing it. He's saying, he focuses on two things. One is his apostleship, his authority from God. And then he really outlines kind of the gospel here. He says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he immediately points to Jesus and he says, in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So immediately he talks about certain things. He talks about sin, right? He says, Jesus died to deliver us from our sins. See, all of us are accountable and responsible for sin. You know, what is sin? Sin is, it's not just a behavior. It is living in rebellion to God. So I could point at certain things and just say, okay, all of us are sinners. And I don't really think anyone would discount that, whether you're a believer or not a believer. I don't think anyone would say, no, I'm perfect, right? I think all of us would acknowledge, okay, I'm not perfect. You know, even if I were to roll through the Ten Commandments and say, you know, have you ever had, like, other gods before the one true God? Or even if I'm to go to the kind of horizontal commandments, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? You know, have you ever coveted, you know, if I kind of roll through have you ever hated anybody? If I kind of roll through these things, I think all of us would probably admit, yeah, I've done some of those things in the past. I'm probably doing some of those things presently. You probably did that today, right, this morning. That sin is a part of us, and because of our sin, we are culpable. We deserve judgment from God because God is a righteous judge. Now, Paul points out these things, and he says, look, Jesus died for those sins. You know, that sin that you, the wrath that you deserve from God because of your sin, Jesus died for that, right? And God raised him from the dead. So immediately he points to this. Now, he goes on, though, in verse 6, and he says, he talks about these other gospels, essentially. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So he says, look, that gospel that I just outlined about you being sinful and God being holy and Jesus having to die for your sins, I'm astonished. I can't believe that you are so quickly turning away from that message and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That means basically let him be condemned, let him go to hell. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So now this is very significant for Paul. He's saying if anyone would say anything, that anything is the gospel, not that there is another gospel, not that there is another good news. See, we think that there are other good news. Is that right? There are other, you know, that there's other good news, right? That there are other messages that can claim that they are the good news, but they're not. Paul says there's not. He says, not that there is another one, right? Not that there is no other one. There is no other gospel that is like the gospel of Jesus Christ. But of course, in our hearts, there are false gospels. Now, I want to show you guys some stuff. Can we go to the next slide, Isaac? So this is kind of the true gospel, and sometimes we understand it in this way. You know, back when we were talking about the gospel a few months ago, I know I kind of introduced this idea of one of the ways we can understand the gospel is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, right? And this is kind of the true gospel, what it speaks to in our lives. Creation speaks to my identity, right? Creation, you know, the fact that God created tells us that we are made in God's image to reflect his glory, to love God and love others. That's why God created us, right? This is the true gospel. The fall, what is the fall? You know, if you look in Genesis 3, it talks about sin, original sin. And what has happened in the fall is that we have rebelled against God's rule, but our self-made rule leads to conflict, slavery, and judgment. So what is really the problem that we have? The problem that we have is sin. That's the real problem that we have. It's that we've rebelled against God and we said, you know what, God, I don't want your rules. I'm going to make my own rules. I'm going to govern for myself what is good. And in fact, that hasn't led us to good things. That's actually led us to the terrible world that we have now, right? All the problems in the world, including death, including sickness, including broken relationships and broken families, and all the problems that we have with work and all the problems that we have with life, and all the satisfaction that we lack in the world, that's due to sin, right? That is due to the fall. That's our problem, right? What is redemption? What is my solution? Well, the true gospel tells us God restores his rule by sending his son, Jesus Christ, and graciously enables us to live under his rule by paying the price of our judgment on the cross. So what's the solution? The solution is Jesus. The solution is I can't solve my own problems, and so God solves my problems for me. He sends Jesus to pay for sin. And what's consummate? What is my hope? What is my hope in the future? My hope is that God will recreate this broken world when Jesus returns. So as Christians, we taste good things, but we don't fully experience everything that we're meant to experience in Christ. So we taste the good things, though. We taste good community. We taste good worship. You know, we taste fellowship. We taste all the things that God has for us. But of course, we still have this, we still have the flesh. We're still living in this life. And until we meet God face to face, we're always going to struggle with the things that we struggle with here. But we have that hope in the future. Now, so I want to go through some, so I want to look at Genesis 3. You know, let's turn to Genesis 3, because I want to see what happens here when Satan tempts Adam and Eve to sin. What he does is, he doesn't say, hey, God's stupid, you should just do your own thing. You know, rebel against God. Like, don't listen to God. He doesn't say that. He tempts them by offering them a different gospel. That's what he does. He says, I know a better way. So let me show you a better way. Okay, so let's read it. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent, my voice is cracked. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he's not tempting them to do something bad. He's tempting them to do something good. He's just deceiving them and saying, look, there's something better than what God says. Right, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, what we see is, though, when they actually ate the fruit, it wasn't what they thought. Right? So there was this temptation. Look, here's a false gospel. Here's a false good news. If you believe in this, then you will have everything you want. Can we go to the next slide? So this is kind of what Genesis 3 says, the false gospel of Genesis 3. Creation, my identity, you are meant to be God. That's what the serpent tells Adam and Eve. He says, you're meant to be God. You're meant to be in control of your life. You're meant to be sovereign, right? Fall, my problem is you are held back by God and his insecurities. That's how Satan tempts Adam and Eve. He actually says, look, God is not only not supposed to be God, you're supposed to be God, and God is actually holding you back. He's holding you back from being what you're supposed to be. What's the solution that that Satan says? He says, you can be set free by disobeying God. So if you don't listen to God, that's your solution. You can be set free. And then the hope is, if you disobey God, you will become God. Now, this is all a lie, because after Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, what they enjoyed before, which was a perfect relationship with God, which was a perfect relationship with one another, where there is no shame, where they could be perfectly vulnerable, where they could be open, where they could be honest, where they're naked and they didn't care, that was all ruined. And they hid and they created loincloths for themselves. I don't know how they did that. They got fig leaves. They sewed them together. Where did they get the thread? I don't know. I don't know what happened, right? But they kind of created these coverings because they were ashamed. See, we have all kinds of false gospels, right? I want to identify some of them. I want to walk through some of them with you. Can we go to the next one? So here's one. So I just picked out a couple that I think we, many of us, struggle with in our context. The false gospel of money, particularly as security, says, creation, what is my identity? I'm meant to live an easy, comfortable life. Right? What is my problem? I don't have enough money to be comfortable and secure. Right? So what is my identity? My life should be comfortable and easy. What is my problem? I don't have enough money to do that. I don't have enough money to be comfortable and secure. What is my solution? Redemption. I can control the comfort and security in my life by working hard and earning more money. So if I work hard enough, then I can make enough money to be comfortable and secure. Right? See, that is, for some of us, the gospel. And what is the consummation? What is the hope of the future? I will earn enough money to find, in fact, perfect comfort and security, because then I won't worry or stress. Now, this is the false gospel of money as security. This is one of the false gospels that we face. Now, if this is the way you live your life, then the highest goal is to be comfortable and secure. And so what will you do? How will your money govern you if this is what you think? Hey, money is the highest order then, right? I mean, God is a part of your life, sure. You know, sure, you can give a little bit to church. You can, maybe even give to other people. But there is a fence, right, around your life, around your comfort and security. Can you imagine if this is what you think the gospel is? How will you ever sacrifice? You will never sacrifice, because this is the highest goal. How will you ever sacrifice for somebody who is suffering? How will you ever give when it pulls away from your life? Right? So I will give up some of my comfort and my security. Like, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know. Maybe I will end up on the street, but I will give it up for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of his kingdom being expanded. You will never, ever think that if this is your gospel. Right? You will always think, maybe someday down the line in the future, I'll do that. But right now, I can't. Because, you know why? Because my problem is I don't have enough money. And you'll never think, well, now I have enough money. No, you'll always think, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough money. It's funny when you think, when you talk to people, when I talk to people and their struggle is money, and sometimes, you know, I'll ask them, like, what amount then do you think, you know, is the amount that you want to live on? They never have an answer. Right? It's very vague. I just want to have enough to provide. You know, I just want to have enough to take care of my family. Like, people kind of, we hide behind that, right? Like, I want to have enough to take care of, be secure. Well, what's the number? See, but if you put a number on it, then everything over the number, right, you're going to think, oh, well, then I got to sacrifice all this. You know, I got to give this all to God and to people who need it and people who are suffering. But we don't want to think that way. Now, how does the true gospel confront my idolatry of money as security? What does the gospel say? The gospel says, I'm meant to depend on God as my comfort and security. Right? The gospel says my problem is sin, so my problem is not that I don't have enough money. My real problem is that rather than trusting God to take care of me, I've put my trust in money, which in fact cannot take care of me, which can never give me comfort or security. Because no matter how much money you have, you're not going to feel peace and security. You're going to always feel uncertain, because money is not God. Money is not a good God. Money's a terrible God, because money can disappear in a second. And money can't buy you the things that you really want, that you really need to be secure and satisfied in life. What is the solution? Jesus has purchased my eternal security on the cross and promises that he will provide for me in this life all my physical and spiritual needs. Right? That's what Jesus says. Right? He has died on the cross, and he has purchased for you eternal security. See, when you know that Jesus has your eternal security in his hands, why would you worry about money? That's what the Bible says, right? Why do you worry about these little things? Don't you know how much God loves you? It's demonstrated by Christ on the cross. So why do we trip over a little, you know, I don't have enough for this. And then the consummation, the hope is God will provide everything I need in the present age, and I will enjoy riches beyond measure as a co-heir with Christ in the next age. When the Bible talks about riches, it talks about what we will experience in heaven, what we will experience when we see God face to face. It is way better than anything in this life. It is way better. Even if you were a trillionaire, okay, and you had more money than you could possibly spend ever, okay, even if you had all of that and you just lived life experiencing everything to the full. So this is actually like in the Bible, if you read Ecclesiastes, right, it's about Solomon, King Solomon, right, who actually had that. He had everything. Okay, he had more than any of us would ever imagine. Yeah, any of us could ever imagine. He could have anything he wanted, right? He had money, he had kingdoms, he had buildings, he had women, he had every kind of pleasure, every food, anything under the sun that you could think of. And you know what he says? He says, this is all meaningless, right? He says, this is all vanity. This is all pointless. At the end, his conclusion is, fear God and keep his commandments, because everything else, this is pointless. See, many of us, we'll never get there. None of us are going to get there, right? We're not going to get to that Solomon point. I think that's why Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, to give us, it's the testimony of a man who had everything and says, none of this means anything compared to the glory and joy of being in the presence of God. Here's another one. I want to do another one. Here's the false gospel of affirmation from people. Okay, this is another thing I think many of us struggle with. The false gospel of affirmation from people. If this is what you believe the gospel is, right, then your identity is, I'm meant to be affirmed and appreciated by people around me. My problem is, people do not love or appreciate me enough. Okay? Now, this can be in the context of friendship. This can be in the context of like a dating relationship or spousal relationship. Right? This can be in the context of work. You can think, oh, man, people don't appreciate me enough. People don't appreciate the work that I do. This would be in the context of service in church. You know, people don't love me. People don't appreciate me enough. Right? And you think that's your problem. Right? So then the solution is, I just need to serve or impress or entertain people so that I will be appreciated. So you know what? You know what I'm going to do is I'm going to work even harder, right? I'm going to try to hang out with people. I'm going to tell funny jokes. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to serve. I'm just going to be quiet and do my work. And then my hope is that people will see how much I care for them, and they'll give me the appreciation and affirmation that I deserve. See, do you ever find yourself in this situation where you think, man, I do so much more for other people than they do for me? I'm always loving on them. I'm always calling them to hang out. They're always rejecting me. You know, like, I'm always wanting to do things, you know, and they never call me, you know. Right? And I know actually lots of friends, lots of Christians who end friendships for this reason. They say, I do so much for you, you don't do enough for me. So we can't be friends anymore. Because this is their gospel, right? Because I need to be loved and appreciated by people. That's my main problem, right? That's my main identity. That's my main problem. Now, how does the true gospel confront this gospel? Okay, well, the true gospel says, I meant to enjoy God's grace and love and share that with people around me. So I'm not meant to be loved and affirmed by people. In fact, I am supposed to receive God's love and love other people around me. See, then you're not constantly evaluating people based on what they do for you. Because that's really what you do in that gospel, right? You think about what other people do for you, and that's how you live your life. And it's a kind of slavery, because you're constantly trying to, well, this person did that, and I done so much for them. Now, let me just tell you, okay, first of all, you're probably wrong. Okay, when you say, like, I'm doing so much for other people, but they don't do enough for me, you're probably wrong. Okay, everyone expresses their love in different ways, right? For some people, it's time. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's gifts. For some people, it's words, right? I mean, it's all kind of different, you know, love languages, right? Go find it and read it if you want to learn more about that, okay? But we're all different, right? But what we do is we evaluate everybody on what we want. It's like, well, all I care about is time. So maybe they gave me some gifts, but all I care about is time, and they're not spending time with me. So you're probably, first of all, wrong. And second of all, you just messed up, because that's not going to fix you. It's just going to make you a selfish monster, okay, that is like so obsessed with how you're viewed all the time. So what the real gospel says is what the real gospel says, I'm meant to enjoy God's grace and love and share that with those around me. Your real problem is I have elevated the affirmation of people above the love and acceptance of God. So I care more about what people think than I do about what God has declared to me, that who I am in Jesus, right? The real solution is that you believe that God loves and accepts you on the basis of Christ's work. Wait, just think about that for a second, okay? Like, why are you so desperate for what people think about you when God, the God of the universe, loves you? When the God of the universe sent his only son to die on the cross for you, he crucified his own son, who was perfect, by the way. Right? This wasn't like a punishment. It wasn't like, you know, if I have a son one day, God willing, right? And if I were to sacrifice him, okay, even that would not be the same as God sacrificing Jesus, right? Because my son will be a sinner, right? I mean, he's not going to be perfect. Jesus is perfect. He in no way, shape, or form deserved to die, but God sent his own son to die for you, for me. That is insane. You think about that love. Why are we so obsessed with what this guy or that girl thinks about us? Or the affirmation that they give us? And our hope is one day we'll see Jesus face to face when Jesus returns, right? And we'll experience the fullness of God's love and acceptance. See, that's where our heart is. You know, when Paul writes, like, I want to be home with God, so I don't know what's better for me to die and be with Jesus or for me to be here and help you guys out. I mean, that's the heart. That's the heartbeat of a follower of God, that you just want to be with him, right? And the veiled presence we experience now, it's like, man, can you imagine in the future when you get to experience the full thing? Now, I got to do one more. Okay, I got to do one more because this is what really this passage is about, most specifically. It's about legalism. Okay. So the false gospel of legalism. Can we go to the next one? Oh. That's not the next one. okay, maybe there's a problem here. But let me just tell you, okay, the false gospel of legalism says this. I meant to perfectly keep the law. Okay? My problem is I'm not perfectly keeping the law. My solution is I need to try harder so I can perfectly keep the law. And my hope is one day I will perfectly keep the law in this life. Now, I have recently discovered how incredibly legalistic I am because I grew up in church and everything is about what you've done. Right, so the way I evaluate myself is based on what I've done, what I have accomplished, right? How many times I've read the Bible, how much I pray, how many mission trips I've been on, right? I evaluate myself these days on ministry, you know, how many people come to Christ, how many people show up for church, you know, how many people are growing. And I realize, okay, this has just made me like this has made me a monster, right? This has made me a judgmental monster because when I see other people, I judge them on the basis of this standard that I have created, right? And we can do this in many different senses. We can do this at work. We can do this with friends. We can do this. But it's like, look, this guy doesn't measure up to the standard that I've created. Sometimes I feel like I do not measure up to the standard that I've created. And so I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. I fall into despair. Right? And then when I see when other people don't measure up, then I get disappointed. Then I judge them. Right? I look down on them. Now, this is how the true gospel confronts my legalism. Right? My identity is I'm meant to perfectly enjoy and love God. My problem is, because of sin, I can't do that. Okay, because of sin, I cannot perfectly enjoy and love God. I have this, I'm incapable of doing that. The solution is, Jesus has done it for me. Jesus has done for me everything that I cannot do. Right? And then he has applied it to me. And he says, hey, you don't have to do it. Right? I'll do it for you. And then my hope is that when Jesus comes back, then I will be able to do it, right? That someday in the future, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be able to perfectly love, to perfectly enjoy, and to perfectly obey God, right? Because that will be all that there is in me. There will be no sin. See, the true gospel frees us. This is prison. Okay, you live in this false gospel. Or whatever it is, and it might not be something that we've even talked about. I mean, there are all kinds of ways that we create this false truth, and we go after it, and we think, man, if I just get that, right, because this is who I am. Sometimes it could just be a job. You know, this is who I am. I am a lawyer, and if I'm not a lawyer, I don't know what I am, right? And so everything serves that. But that is shackles and chains that keep us in a constant state of disappointment and sadness. Because we're like, man, no matter how much you put your faith in it and your hope in it, it never pays off. And then here's the craziest thing is for some of you, you will actually get it. Right, because you'll think, oh, it's all about this. When I finally get this job or this money or this relationship, you know, when I finally achieve this, everything's gonna be great. And then you get it, and it's not great, right? All of a sudden, you're like, oh my gosh. And that's even worse sometimes because your world, you have spent your whole life looking forward to something, and then you get it, and you're just like, what? That's it? I feel worse than I did before. The true gospel, when we live in glad submission to God and we completely let go of everything else, there is complete freedom and joy. But that's not something that happens one time. It's something that happens every day, right? Every day I wake up and my heart wants to go to the false gospel. But I hear Paul saying, there is no other gospel. There is no other good news. There is no other thing that is going to satisfy your heart. There is no other thing that is going to bring you your real identity, that is going to tell you your real problem, that is going to be your real solution, and that is going to give you real hope. But Christ. There was a whole other thing I wanted to go through. But I'm not. I just want to read this passage to you. It's from Romans 8, 30. Let's actually turn there. If you guys have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. You know, this is a very known passage. If you've been in church, you probably know this passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 30 through 39. It says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, real quick, this is just talking about the process of salvation. And it says, God has done every part of it. right? He predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified everybody who he's brought through that process. He's brought to himself. Then he says in verse 31, in light of that, okay, in light of what Jesus has accomplished for us and what God has done for us, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is such an abundant, there is the most and the best love in God through Christ. It will never waver. It will never shake. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you've sinned. It doesn't matter how you will sin. It will be sure. It will be our foundation forever. And that is where our hope and our faith need to be. Let's pray together. Let's spend some time praying. And what I want us to do is, I want us to ask God if there are false gospels in our heart. You know, are there things that we believe will save us, that will give us security, that will give us joy, that will give us hope? And maybe we have put our faith and hope in those things. And if you have, I just want to offer you some time. You know, if you want to turn back to God, if you want to turn back to the one true gospel, to just spend some time praying, to spend some time in repentance. You know, repentance is not just confessing sin. It's not just an action. It's not just a one-time thing. Repentance is a posture of our hearts. It is to turn to God and say, I want to live in surrender to you. And if that's what you want, you know, I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit for power every single day to do that. So let's spend some time praying. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that every time we humbly confess, God, you forgive. That time and again, even though we repeatedly sin, God, your grace is abundant. It is unending. God, and when we know the peace of your forgiveness, even now, and would you confront our idolatries, and would you confront our false gospels with the true gospel? God, would we know that your love and your acceptance are all that we need to be be completely satisfied in this life, God, and it is all the hope that we need and all the anticipation that we need for the future, God. Would we know that you have in store for us such riches, God, and such glory, God, and such comfort, God. Would we look forward to the day when we would see you face to face, God, and when you would right all wrongs and you would wipe away all tears, God, and you would restore this broken world to the glory of you. God, give us a deep joy and complete surrender today and every day. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you paid it all for us. And we put our faith and our hope completely in you today. We love you, Jesus, and we